Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1. It's page 751 in your pew Bible. 751 in your pew Bibles. Well, several weeks ago, or maybe a month ago, Hank came to me with an idea of thinking about the heart. The heart, and preaching on the heart, having a sermon series with, of course, children's messages along with them. And of course, I said yes. And sometimes I wonder why I say yes. Because if you go to the Bible, you will find in the Hebrew, leva, you will find that it's mentioned 600 times. That's a lot of text. In the New Testament, cardia, or heart, is mentioned about 150 times. Take her plus or minus a few. So the heart is found everywhere it appears throughout sacred scripture. So the difficulty then is, where do I begin? You know, where do I begin in our talking about the heart? Where do I begin? And I chose, or maybe I stumbled upon, by God's providence, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And so we pick up in God's Word to learn about the heart, or as I titled the message, the condition of the heart. This is God's Word. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with the flint point on the tablets of their hearts, and on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles, beside the spreading trees on the high hills. My mountain in the land and your wealth and all your treasures I will give away as plunder, together with your high places, because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before your weighty word, and we ask that you would press it upon our hearts, that by your Spirit you would ignite in our hearts a discernment and understanding of this word, your word, so that we might apply it to our hearts, and so in an application to live more fully and faithfully according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, boy, boy. A text like this does not fit into the present mantra of our culture, which continues to say, follow your heart. Follow your heart. You've heard it before and again. One of the greatest institutions known for this kind of dribble is Disney. I did say that. One of the greatest institutions known for this dribble is called Disney or Walt Disney. For they seem to be promoting that consistently to our children through their wonderful productions. And in that wonderful production, they are giving a great lie that our children ought to follow their heart. There are no rules. There are no boundaries. You can do what you want. Follow your heart. Follow it, follow it, follow it. Don't be held down anymore. Sort of like that Frozen song, right? She's singing and singing and singing. Let it go, let it go, let it go. I know you girls know what I'm talking about. Let it go. Let it go. I would say to you, let that song go. Get rid of the song. Because at the essence of the heart of that song is, I'm at the center of the universe. I can do anything I want to do. There are no more rules. I'm the rule maker. But see, that doesn't make sense of reality. It does not make sense to the very word that we read this evening. Do you think Jeremiah would say, the prophet, follow your heart? Follow your heart? I don't think so. I think he would grieve because he was a weeping prophet. He would mourn because he in his day knew that Israel was following its heart into utter destruction. It was following their own hearts and their own inclinations into destruction and into exile. They followed their heart into death, into destruction. They followed their heart and they went away from God. And that's why he can say Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their heart and on the horns of their altar. Even their children remember their altars and their asherah poles beside the spreading trees. Even their children know all about the pagan gods that they worship. Even their children know that they ought to follow their heart away from God, far, far away from God, and make certain that they worship everything else besides God. You see, that's the moment that Jeremiah is writing in 605 BC. It's actually very much like a moment like our own, except for the Babylonian Empire knocking on the door, looking to destroy the United States of America. So we ask this question, what is the heart? Why is it so important? Why does the Word of God talk about it with such vital, central importance? Well, you can hear the father say to his son in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He says to his boy, above all else, son, guard your heart. Guard it. For it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart, son. It's the wellspring of life. Don't soil, don't spoil the well of your soul on women and on money and on the world's fineries. Guard it. Because it's the wellspring of life. The heart is the innermost center. It is of the utmost importance. It's the essence of who we are. The psychological equivalent would be called the ego, or the I, the self. From the heart, the mouth and life of a man or a woman speaks. Everything we do comes and emanates from the heart. Our wills, our emotions, even our thoughts emanate, they reverberate from our hearts. In one sense, the heart is so immensely complicated, it is beyond understanding. It really is beyond understanding. And yet men have grappled with this idea of the heart for millennia. Even the Word of God is very clear. It is deceitful and beyond cure. Deceitful above all things and beyond cure. It is incurable. And so Jeremiah, the prophet of God, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gets at the very heart. What is the condition of the heart? What is the condition of the heart, O Israel? Your hearts are deceitful. They're deluded. And of course, he uses those words, above all things and beyond cure, or incurable. Your condition is incurable. And he says, who can understand it? And you can understand Jeremiah when he says that. God who gave you the great promises. God who gave you the land. God who gave you the covenants from Mount Sinai. God who rescued you from the grip of the Egyptian pharaohs. God, 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 why are you abandoning him? Why are your hearts racing as fast as you can from the very one that can save you? And you are trusting in the alliance of an Egyptian nation or other nations to save yourself. This is the original context. They had become deluded. They had become deceived. And you see very clearly in the context, he lists altars, Asherah poles. These are places of pagan worship, often with sexual exploits as part of those pagan rituals, those worship rituals. He also says, he talks about the high places where they would worship their gods. And friends, we live in a land with many gods. Wealth is a god. Education, knowledge is a god. Sex is a god. And often the self is actually the one that is on the throne, ruling and reigning as God. Because at the heart of a deceived soul is a man and a woman who thinks they are in control of their lives. And they're not. They're not. And we know that this heart condition is an old condition that goes back to the garden itself, the Garden of Eden. We see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that before the flood, the Word of God says that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time. And did the flood solve that problem of the heart? Did the flood, that judgment upon sin against humanity that had fully, utterly rebelled against him, except for Noah and his family, here is God's word in Genesis 8, verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, this is after Noah and his sons and their wives had come out of the ark, God said to them, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. God says every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. The doctrine of original sin. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. And yet, even in the midst of God's proclamation of the deceptive reality of the human heart is evil from childhood, you see this wondrous grace in the middle, surrounding it. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, and never again will I destroy all living creatures, as I have done. You find in the very nature of God, even in Holy Scripture, even in His wrath, there is a desire to pour out grace to those whose hearts are inclined from birth from conception towards evil. The heart truly is deceived. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says to the ruler of Tyre. It was a great city-state of the Phoenician Empire that ruled the high seas during Ezekiel and Jeremiah's day. It says, "Son of man," he's speaking to Ezekiel, "say to the ruler of Tyre," a little prophet, "I want you to proclaim to the big man who thinks he's a god, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, 'I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas.' But you are a man and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god." The king of Tyre was deceived. He was deluded. Oh, but friends, you might say, "Oh, that's not me. I'm not so foolish or so stupid to espouse such realities." But often in our practice, what do we act like? In our practice, we often desire that everything would go according to my plan. And if things don't go according to my plan, I get quite grouchy. I get a little bit put out. I'm not quite liking that. My wife is not listening to me as the way I would like her to listen to me. Ever have that, men? Oh, yes, you do. I know. Because in practice, it is very easy to slip into this reality. Although you would never say that you're a god, you are acting as if you are large and in charge and on your throne ruling with an iron scepter. But the reality is, you're not a god. You are a servant of the living God to be humbly serve your wife. And so God rebukes us, men, from his word. We're not much better than the king of Tyre. Oh, yes, I believe he was far more deluded probably than most of us. At the same time, there is that kernel, that evidence in our own practice. Maybe not profession, but in our practice. And God wants to expose the reality of our heart's condition. He is a good physician. He does not allow you to come into his doctor's office, the doctor office of his word, and have you go out of the doctor's office and say, "You're fine, no problem," all the while your arteries are all clogged and you're about to have a massive heart attack if God arrives with his justice at that moment. No, God's a good physician. He exposes the reality of our heart condition in order that we might get the treatment, right? The treatment of his word in order to rectify the problem of our souls, of our hearts. Because a loving father would always expose our greatest need. And that is him. Not your bank account. Not your retirement. Not your homes, not your professions, your greatest need, and not even your family, is God. It's God. And what Jeremiah's generation, as they also forgot, is that they were a people set apart. Remember when God made Israel a nation, he made them into a holy priesthood, right? A holy priesthood set apart by God. And the practice of circumcision was a reminder that God cut a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with the people of Israel, and he set them apart as his people, and that sign would remind them of that. But Jeremiah declares, "Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places, for all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart." Oh yeah, they were putting on a show, trust me. They came with their sacrifices. "Oh yes, I'm here in church. Well, why sing like everybody else? I put money in the offering. It comes by and I put money in there and it's I'm doing a pretty good job. Oh yes, of course, I'm worshiping the Asherah tree and having relations with people I ought not to have, but you know, oh, I can do that too." You see, the worship in Jeremiah's day was merely a facade. It was a whitewashed tomb. It was going through the motions, but without the devotion. Because their hearts weren't circumcised. They weren't set apart for God. They wanted the gods. and they wanted also the lucky charm called Yahweh in order to hedge their bets. Oh, yes. That's sort of like our day, isn't it? Many different gods in order to give us security. But all those gods will, in the end, not bring security. They will not bring peace. They will bring, as the word would declare very clearly, they would only bring death. And for Jeremiah's generation, death was coming. God had sent his servant Nebuchadnezzar, that's right, a pagan king, to mete out his justice upon the people that he had gathered but had rejected him because they were running as fast as they could away from him. And you mourn when you hear this story. But friends, this is not only a story of the Old Testament, is it? No. This is a story even amongst the church, where the body of believers, the external body of believers, that visible church, has again and again and again through the history of the church has rejected even the Christ. If we look at mainline denominations, oh yes, they will do their liturgies. They will have communion. They will say the name of Christ, but they do not believe that Christ is the only way unto salvation, that Christ might not have actually been a real historical figure, and he was not God, and he did not rise on the third day. They don't believe in the atonement because that is actually child abuse. But their church, they have hymnals, PowerPoints, guys in nice robes, gals in nice robes, but it's all a sham. It's a facade because their hearts are not circumcised. Their hearts have not been born again. The fire of Almighty God has not affected them. And their condition is dead. It is not set apart. And the heart is not obedient to the Lord. What is very clear about the condition of the heart, the natural condition of the heart, is that it is not obedient to the Lord. As Jeremiah, in the context in chapter 16, verse 12 says, "But you have behaved more wickedly than your fathers. See how each of you is following the stubbornness of his evil heart instead of obeying me." You hear that? It's dead with emotion. You're following the stubbornness of your evil heart instead of obeying me. And you can imagine Jeremiah is a man who is living amongst the people who have rejected the Lord, and he is weeping. He is weeping because at the heart of all of it, the people of God do not trust the Lord. At the heart of the sin that has metastasized throughout Judah is a heart that does not trust God. Friends, do you trust God? It's not merely a 7th century problem, BC. It is a 21st century problem. Listen to the context of Jeremiah 17:9, verse 5, it says, "This is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." At the heart of Israel's apostasy is they did not trust God. They did not believe him at his word. And so they trusted who? They trusted man. They trusted in horses and chariots, Egyptian power, but not God's power. And they did not repent and believe. No, they went headlong into destruction. And yet verse 7 says these words. You could almost hear Jeremiah the preacher proclaim these loudly. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree by the water that sends out its root by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Trust in the Lord. But his generation would not trust. Because their hearts were dead. Their hearts were dead to God. They were like stone. They were like iron. They were not like flesh. And then God says these words through his servant Jeremiah. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Friends, how does that text strike you? I, the Lord, search your heart. I, the Lord, examine your mind. To reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Friends, in light of God's perfect righteousness, and in light of God's perfect love, what do your deeds deserve? What do your deeds deserve? If you were to lay out the rap sheet of your violations, your rebellions against God's righteous rule, how long would that rap sheet be? Show me your book. For you older brothers and sisters, show me your library. When God says, I examine the heart and I examine the mind to reward a man according to what he has done, according to what his deeds deserve, that's not good news, is it? If you look at your life, according to God's word, have you loved God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Now, this is a frightful word. Because the people of God are not turning to God to trust Him, are they? Oh, friends, and this is a warning to any of us who are sitting here tonight. Oh, Jeremiah the prophet is not saying it's the end of the story for you. No, the coffin and the nails are not set on the lid. There's opportunity to turn because, yes, there is hope for such a heart. There is hope for such a deceived heart, a disobedient heart. And you find it in the context of Jeremiah that there is this hope. Listen to what the prophet says, and I want us to hear it so clear. He speaks in Jeremiah 3:14, return, faithless people. Do you hear that word? Return, faithless people, declares the Lord. For I am your husband. I will choose you. Ah, it's dripping with grace. One from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. He goes on again in Jeremiah 23, verse 4. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. You see, there is hope for Jeremiah's generation. God has not abandoned them. Yes, He has judged them. He has weighed them in the balance, and He has found that they are wanting. Yes. They are condemned, yes. They deserve His judgment, yes. They deserve hell, yes. But there's hope. And hope is most hopeful when it's darkest, isn't it? When it's darkest, hope is most hopeful. And the prophets in Jeremiah's day, Ezekiel particularly, says, I will give the one shepherd after my own heart. Listen to what he says. Not only will he give shepherds, but he will give a shepherd. He says this, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And he's speaking about the Messiah, the Christ. He's speaking about Jesus, and what does Jesus say of himself? I am the good, what? Shepherd. If a God who wanted to discard his people wanted to discard him, would he say that? Would he say, I'm sending a great shepherd to tend you? He is my servant David. He is the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. Jesus himself says, he is that Savior. And so friends, as those who live on this side of the cross, we know that God has sent a good shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep. And those aren't good sheep, are they? They're wayward sheep. They're lost sheep. They're sinful sheep. They're rebellious sheep. They're you kind of sheep. And me. And he gave his life for every single one of his sheep that have gathered here. You are called by grace. He is your husband. You are his bride. He is the lover of your soul, and he gave his life. There's hope, isn't there, for sinners tonight? And for a heart that sometimes can be so fickle. Do you not see your own heart? Sometimes you can praise your Father in heaven, right? Right here. And in a moment, you can look at somebody else and lay judgment on them. What is that? Our hearts are so fickle. So easily led into sin. Even in this new life we have in Christ. And so when I hear Jesus is the good shepherd and no one will take one of his sheep away, that's good news for you, isn't it, brother? And sister, that's good news for you, isn't it? Because even in your sin and in your struggles, as you fight for holiness, he will not lose one of us, will he? Because he's a good shepherd who called unholy sheep to be part of his holy flock. And he washed you with his blood that you might be white as snow. And Jeremiah could only see this in shadows. He prophesied it in the shadows. But we see it in the clarity of the light of the cross of Christ. And it's clear that God loves sinners. But what we do know from Jeremiah, this is a wonderful promise for those who have fickle hearts. I will give you a new heart. Listen to the prophet, Jeremiah chapter 24, 7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Do you hear the hope? These people who wanted nothing to do with God, God is saying, I'm coming for you and I'll call you and you'll want to come. You'll want to run into the sheep pen. You'll want to find refuge in me and under my wing. I will come. And he has come in Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. Jeremiah says again, verse 31, 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of the Lord after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Do you see the beginning of the remedy that God has for those who have twisted, deceitful, and incurable hearts? He'll cure the heart. Through the power of the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, he can give you a new heart tonight. In an instant, you can be dead and then alive. I know it's true. I know it's true, because I was dead. and I'm alive. Because in an instant, I was born again. With a new heart. And you hear the prophet Ezekiel in his own mourning and suffering declare, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle you clean with water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." Do you hear that? From all your idols. Because the heart is an idol factory, as Calvin said. God says, "I'm going to cure you from your idols. I'm going to break the bondage of those idols that ensnare you to sex and to alcohol and to broken relationships and to gossip and to jealousy. I'm going to break those." Do we believe that, brothers and sisters? And then he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone." You can hear the heart surgery. This is open heart surgery, God style. God style. "I will remove the heart of stone, the dead one, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to do my laws." O people of God, the condition of the heart is a mess. But God is greater than the conditions of our heart, is he not? Oh, he is wondrously gracious to give new hearts. To give new hearts and a new life, living life to him, and a future forevermore. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we celebrate the new birth that we have in Christ. That the heart of stones that used to be ours were pulverized at the cross of Calvary. And you have given us a new heart with new promises and a better covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray tonight that if anyone is here, that your word is stirring in their hearts. Oh, Father, would you draw them near? Would you remind them that you came to rescue sinners? And no sin is so great that the cross has not destroyed and has crucified. And that in you is life forevermore, new birth to eternal life, now and forevermore. Oh, Father in heaven, hear our prayer. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.